Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, 12th Hour in Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is June 27, 2014, or as the fourth lunar month, 2018. This is the new moon Sabbath. We will start our first service with a song entitled, Marching to Zion. Come with that. Love the Yah and let our joys be known. Join in a song with a sweet accord. Join in the song with a sweet accord. And thus around the throne, and thus around the throne. We march into Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion, we're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of Yah. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our Yah, but children of the heavenly King, the children of the heavenly King. They speak their joys abroad, they speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching up to Zion, the beautiful city of Yah. The hill of Zion yields a thousand sacred sweet. Before we reach the heavenly field, before we reach the heavenly field, our walk the golden streets, our walk the golden streets. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion, we're marching up to Zion, the beautiful city of Yah. We let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's world. We're marching to Emmanuel's ground, to fair worlds on high, to fair worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching up to Zion, the beautiful city of Yah.
Part 2, if only 144,000 translated, what's a chance for you? We're going to finish off our study on that. It says on page 22, we'll just read our Zechariah chapter 2, verse 5. For I, saith Yahweh, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Only a stone wall surrounding Jerusalem in Zechariah's time, for the wall of fire is the surrounding Jerusalem of our time, the Jerusalem of which Zechariah was instructed to write. It is from this letter, Jerusalem, that the Yahweh is to teach us of his ways and to cause us to walk in his paths, for it declares the gospel prophet, out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Yahshua from Jerusalem, Isaiah 2:3. This Zion is this mountain Zion, the 12th hour. This is the house of David. Thus the call, Zechariah 2:6, ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Yahweh, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith Yahweh. For the statement, I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, cannot be limited unto the Jews in the Babylon. It embraces a universal scattering of the Elohim's people, Judah and Israel, throughout the lands of the Gentiles. Since the prophecy is directed unto our time, then we call, then the call to come forth and to flee from the land of the north is to be sounded unto the Elohim's people at the time that the battle of the Revelation chapter 17 arranges. The call, come forth and flee from the land of the north, is parallel with the call, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plague. Revelation 18:4. This call cannot be taken to mean that the Elohim's people should merely come out of one building or of the one land and go into another where, too, sin is practiced. For the place that they are called to come must be free from the sin and thus free from the plague. Obviously, they are called to come into the kingdom whose immediate citizens are to be the first fruits, 144,000, its first purified and set apart from the world. Then it shall be said unto it, henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Isaiah 52:1. Zechariah 2:7. Deliver thyself, O daughter that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. Certain it is that the daughter of Babylon cannot possibly be the mother ancient Babylon. Rather, she must be the latter day Babylon, the Babylon that drives, rules the scarlet colored beast. Revelation 7:10. It is plain, moreover, that all the saints are called to get out of Babylon before the plagues of Revelation 16 fall upon her, if they are to be delivered from them. But how can Zion deliver herself if she does not hear Yahshua's warnings to leave Babylon? It is therefore very urgent that this message reach her ears. Zechariah 2:8. For thus saith Yahshua the host, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoil you, for he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. Elohim permitted his people to be scattered, spoiled, among the Gentile nations. But now he is to send his messengers after them, because they that touch them touch, as it were, the ball of his eye, the most sensitive member of the body. His church, the glory, is his supreme regard. Zechariah 2:9. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil unto their servants, and ye shall know that the Yahshua the host has sent me. Servants spoiling their masters is one of the signs at the time this prophecy is brought unto the light. And the world knows that labor and management are now engaged in their greatest struggle, and that as a result, communism threatens our whole world. The statement, and you shall know that the Yahshua has sent me, is used several times in the Zechariah prophecy. We find it twice in verse 9 and 11, respectively, of chapter 2, and once in verse 9 of chapter 4. What does it signify? It definitely implies that at the time these scriptures are unfolded, the majority of the people are doubters, but that at last they shall know that the Yahshua has sent this message unto them. Doubters, as a rule, wait until there is unquestionable evidence before they acknowledge that the message is from Yahweh. But it may not do them any good at that late hour. Zechariah 2:10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Yahweh. Obviously, this coming of the Yahshua is not the one in which the saints meet him in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Yahshua does not in this scripture say that he comes to receive his people, so that they may dwell and reign with him 1,000 years, Revelation 20:4, but that after the sinners have been taken away from among them, he comes to dwell with them, to protect them from the angry Gentile nations during the time of their trouble. Now here's the second coming of Yahshua, right here. He comes to be with his people, and the wicked don't even know that he's here. Such as never was since there was a nation. He protects them by a wall of fire round about them. There you go. There you go, Isaiah chapter 4. That time of trouble is almost here. The world sees it coming. Do you, brother, sister, and what are you doing about it? In that day shall the branch of Yahweh be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. And Yahshua shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of the burning. And the Yahweh will creed upon every dwelling place of the Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by the day, and a shine of a flaming fire by the night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from the storm and from the rain. Isaiah 4, 2-6. Zechariah's coming of the Yahshua, therefore, is the same as Michael standing to deliver all those whose names are written in the book, Daniel 12:1. Ever remember that the books are open and examined during the judgment day, Daniel 7:10. That our names be found in that book should now be the most absorbing concern of each of us, Zechariah 2:11. And many nations shall be joined to the Yahshua in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Yahshua the host has sent me unto thee. Just as soon as we as a denomination await unto the fact that many nations shall be joined unto the Yahshua and be his people, just as soon will the theory of only first fruits die out, and just as soon as this message reaches every church member, just that soon will the purification take place, and he shall sit as a refiner and purify the silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Yahshua an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Yahweh, as in the days of old, and as in the former years, Malachi 3:3-4. For the wicked shall no more pass through her, he is utterly cut off, Nahum 1:15. Now it is clear to see how narrow our ideas have been of the Elohim's great work and his way to finish it, not knowing that while the work is being completed, a great multitude which no man can number out of all nations, Revelation 7:9, will join the mountain of the Yahshua's house and shall be his people, Isaiah 2:2. Pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth as it is done in the heaven. The need of a genuine revival reformation now becomes exceedingly evident. What does revival and reformation mean? Revival and reformation are two different things. Revival signifies the renewal of the spiritual life, a quickening of the powers of mind and heart, a resurrection from the spiritual death, and reformation signifies a reorganization, a change in the ideas and theories, habits and practices. Christ our righteousness, page 121. Finally, observe that Zechariah 2 contains the same truth that Isaiah 2 and Micah 4 and Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36 contain. Let us continue our study now with Zechariah 2:12. And the Yahweh shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. This is what the Bible teaches, and no one can afford to doubt the word of the Elohim. This being the message of the hour, and as all are to be judged by it, and if we do not fully accept it, we would be in the Elohim's sight, naught but cumbers of the ground. Our so-called good works alone will not lead us out of the Babylon, but our understanding of the truth for this time and implicitly heeding Elohim's call will. You remember that while Noah was preaching that a destruction would come from the Almighty, he was also preparing a place of refuge, building the ark. Those who doubted Noah's announcement of the flood and who scoffed at the idea that they should enter the ark for the safety at a time when there was not even the slightest sign of threatening rain, were doubters no longer when the elements of nature were unleashed. Then they madly rushed to the ark, but unto their dismay and utter disappointment, they found the door tightly closed against them. Thus all, both good and bad, who chose to remain outside of the ark, perished. For the antediluvian's experience should serve as a reminder unto us that we be not presumptuous as were they, for we should instead take unto the heart of the clear warning that is very pertinent unto this hour, for we are told that as it was in the days of the flood, so shall it be at the time of the Yahshua's coming. Okay, so this is where we're at here today, folks. The ark of the day is Zion and Yerushalayim, for the law shall go forth as Zion and the word of Yahshua from Yerushalayim. Micah 4:2. Zechariah 2:13. Be solemn, O all flesh, before the Yahweh, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Note carefully what the word says. He is raised not, he shall rise. Plainly then, when the Yahshua uttered this prophecy, he projected his words into the future, speaking in the present tense as though it were at the very time the prophecy was in the process of the being fulfilled. That's the statement. He is raised means that now at the revelation of this truth, he is raised, and the statement that Yahshua shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, means that he is yet to inherit Jerusalem, the church purified. We are therefore now living between these two points of the time, between he has raised up and he shall inherit. What shall our resolution now be? Shall we close our eyes to the solemn and glorious revelations of the events that are now taking place? Shall we still doubt and continue to wait to await results, or shall we arise wholeheartedly and do Elohim's bidding? Shall his kingdom or our home be made our first entry? If we do not now correct our perverted motives, how can we then honestly say, "Thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come, thy will be done"? And how can you expect the temporal things of life to be added unto you? Matthew 6:33. Have you resolved once and forever to serve Elohim, not self, to study as never before, and to put aside all doubting? Have we resolved once and forever to serve Elohim, not self, to study as never before, and to put aside all doubting? Says Yahshua, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light unto the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Isaiah 49:6. He shall judge the world with his righteousness, and the people with his truth. Psalm 96:13. Okay, end of number 12. Let's go over to number 13. Timely Greetings, Volume 1. We're on the Revival and Reformation. Text of address by the V.T. Harliff, minister of the Davidian Seventh-day Adventist. This afternoon we shall start our study where we left off in our previous study of Haggai and Zechariah's prophecy. Let us turn to Haggai chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. First, let's go to a prayer thought for this study. It is entitled Isms and the Remedy. Prayer thought came from Mount of Blessing, page 163. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we ask for others as well as ourselves. And we acknowledge that what Elohim gives us is not for ourselves alone. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And they're teaching us to ask every day for what we need, both temporal and spiritual blessing. Elohim has a purpose to accomplish for our good. For the institution's experience is a good illustration of the fact that those who bless others, they themselves will also be blessed. You know that this institution began to be built in 1935, right in the midst of the Depression, and that its works began with nothing more than a revelation from the Yahweh. In all respects, its beginning was the smallest of the small, and the poorest of the poor. And while countless individuals and business organizations went bankrupt, it grew and prospered. It was thus blessed because instead of the hoarding its Elohim-given blessing, it most liberally spent itself to bless others. Since this institution, by the unselfishly blessing others from its very beginning unto this day, even in a time of the Depression, has become what it is, then individuals may likewise reap a blessing if they too follow the same rule. Accordingly, we should pray that we be granted an understanding of what it means to say, give us this day our daily bread, and keep, and to know that selfishness leads to poverty, and that management and liberality lead to the abundance that we as the Christians positively know that to take the name of Yahshua is to do what Yahshua did, to bless humanity, to let the world know that we are here to do its good, not to be a burden upon it. Okay, the Revival and Reformation. November 2nd, 1946. Says this afternoon we shall start our study where we left off. I've already read that to you. We're going to go into Haggai now, chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. In the seventh month, in the 120th day of the month, came the word of Yahweh by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now unto Zerubbabel, the son of the Shealtiel, governor of the Judah, and unto Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and unto the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? As it was in the days of the building of the typical temple, so it must be in the days of the building of the antitypical, in our days. From the type it is seen that just as the word of Yahweh was then addressed unto the governors, unto the high priest, and to the common people, so the work of the Yahweh today is to be carried unto all the people, regardless of the rank or station in life. For the word of the Yahweh unto all the people in Haggai's and Zechariah's day was that the builders should consider to their heartbreaking disappointment that the glory of the temple which they were building was in their eyes as nothing in comparison with the glory of the Solomon's temple. Haggai 2, 4 and 5. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Yahweh, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Yahweh, and work, for I am with you, saith the Yahweh of hosts, according unto the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not, for the Yahweh assured his people that the love which he had which he has had for them has not diminished, and that his power to deliver and to help are still the same as when he brought their forefathers out of Egypt. As he had not failed his people in those times, then he was not to fail them either, and that his spirit was still to be with them. Haggai 2:6-8. For thus saith the Yahshua of the host, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with the glory, saith Yahshua of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith Yahshua of hosts. That the prophecy in these verses is yet to be fulfilled is very obvious, for in the day this temple is built, Elohim is to shake the heavens, the earth, and the nations, that their expectation is then to come, and that the temple is to be filled with the glory, that the builders are not to worry about the finances. It is true that men control and use the silver and the gold, but it must not be forgotten that it all belongs unto Elohim, and that if he has need of it, he is well able to take it and to do what he will with it, that the builders need not fear a shortage of it if they use it as the Elohim would have them use it. Since it is plain that the ancient temple was typical of a temple to be built in the day Elohim shakes the heavens, the earth, and the nation, the subject becomes absolutely clear that inspiration is here speaking of an antitypical temple. Haggai 2:9. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith Yahshua of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith Yahshua of the host. For the promise is that the glory which attended Solomon's temple shall be far exceeded by the antitypical one, which is to be built by the church purified. The church during the harvest time, the time in which Elohim shakes the heaven, the earth, and the nation, during the great and dreadful day of the Yahshua. Since these promises were not fulfilled in the day of the Zerubbabel's temple, the subject becomes crystal clear that they are now to be fulfilled. And since these latter day truths are now revealed unto us, we must be the builders of it, the glory of which is exceed all the glory of the past. Moreover, the place where this antitypical temple is to be situated is to have peace, and the way that peace is completely to be achieved is told in Haggai chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. Speak unto Zerubbabel, governor of the Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of the kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down every one by the sword of his brother. Again, it is seen that in the day that the Yahshua shakes the heavens and the earth, he also destroys the kingdoms of the earth by allowing them to kill one another. No wonder, then, that the nations are now engaged in an armament race, and the whole world is on the verge of plunging into the bloodiest conflict ever known. It is difficult for anyone to come to any other conclusion than that the great and dreadful day of the Yahshua is at hand. And as much as rubble is a signet, a symbol or a type of the builders in the day that the Yahshua shakes the heavens and the earth, in Ezekiel's description of the mystic temple, chapter 40-47, which is yet to be built, could be the blueprint of the Zerubbabel's antitypical temple. That you may ask, is this idea not contrary to our former belief? I admit that it is. But are we to go on by what we have believed, or by what the word of Yahweh said? And for what purpose are those prophecies if we are not to give heed unto them? And why are they now unsealed and brought to our attention, if this is not the time in which Elohim is to manifest his power and accomplish all these things? It should be remembered that we are not the first and only people who have had a change, had to change our way of thinking. We are not the first and only people to discover that Elohim's plans are the opposite of our plans. Moses, too, found that his plan for the deliverance of the children of Israel from their Egyptian bondage was not Yahweh's plan. Likewise, Yahweh's plan for the route they were to take in their journey to the Promised Land was not their plan. Okay, the apostles positively believe that Yahshua was to set up his kingdom at his first advent. But they too had to change their belief. Moreover, since the Hebrews, whom out of the slaves Elohim had made kings, had been promised that their kingdom was to stand forever, they were indeed astounded when they went down. And there have been other surprises all along from the dawn of the history. For the pioneers of the Seventh-day Adventist denomination expected the Yahweh to come as soon as 144,000 converts joined the church, and expected to live to see him come. The church membership, though, already numbers several times 144,000. The pioneers are dead, and Yahshua is yet to come. So the question is, not whether we want to change our minds or not, but whether we have to. Years ago, we were told that the workers will be surprised by the simple means that he will use to bring about and perfect his work of righteousness. Those who are accounted, yet workers will need to draw nigh to Elohim. They will need the divine touch. Testimony of the Ministers, page 300. As the inspiration unrolls the scroll, it is, of course, but to be expected that it will find us surprisingly ignorant of the many things, the very reason that it unrolls. If we therefore fail to exchange our ideas for the Yahweh's, then what hope is there for us ever to become enlightened and fitted for the eternity? Our ideas are to fall flat, and the Yahweh's prophecies are to stand high and lifted up. Our duty is to prove Elohim's word correct rather than to hold tenaciously unto our preconceptions and misconceptions until Elohim himself steps in and puts us to the shame. As a Seventh-day Adventist, we once boasted that we know our Bible, but since this group ceased boasting, it found that it knew very little in comparison unto what it knows now, and still I cannot say that I have a sufficient knowledge of the Bible to carry me clear inside the pearly gates. In fact, I know I have much more to learn. Okay, we're in Haggai chapter 2 now, verse 10 to 13. And the 24th day of the 9th month in the 2nd year of the Darius came the word of the Yahweh by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus saith the Yahweh of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Should one who bears the holy oracles of Elohim touch a common thing, that thing would still remain common and unfit to bring to Yahweh. But should one whose body is defiled touch a holy thing, the thing which becomes would become unclean, unfit to be used for the Yahshua's sacrifice. That is, a sanctified man must not bring an unclean thing to the Yahweh, and an unsanctified man must not bring even clean things unto him. Haggai 2:15-17. And now pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of Yahweh, since those days were when one came to an heap of 20 measures. There were but 10. When one came to the press set for the draw out 50 vessels, out of the press there were but 20. I smote you with the blasting and with mildew and with hail and all the labors of your hands, yet ye turn not unto me, saith the Yahweh. By this exemplary experience, this scripture teaches that trying to make a living while neglecting to do the Yahshua's work, poverty rather than prosperity, would be one's lot. It is therefore absolutely essential that present truth believers first seek the upbuilding of the kingdom of the Elohim and his righteousness if they are to be prosper, if they are to prosper. Matthew 6:28-34. Let us ever remember that if we are completely on the Yahshua side, behind Elohim's hedge, as with Job, we need not fear anything, not even the devil. Okay, Haggai 2:18-19. Consider now, from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Yahshua's temple was laid. Consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet, the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. The Torah teaches that from the day we begin to do the Yahshua's work, from that very day will Yahshua bless us. Haggai 2:14. So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Yahshua, and so is every work of their hand, and that which they offer there is unclean. This verse shows that if we fail to perform our Elohim given task, then there is no substitute for it. As soon as they were told of their father's sin and of their own, our types gladly conform to Yahshua's wishes. See Haggai 1:5-11. He will in like manner bless us from this day on, if we too admit our wrongdoings and correct them. Haggai 1:12-14. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of Yahweh, their Elohim, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Yahweh the Elohim had sent him, and the people did fear before the Yahweh. Then spake Haggai, the Yahshua's messenger, as the Yahshua's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Yahshua. And the Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of the Judah, and the spirit of the Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Elohim of the host, their Elohim. Okay, so Yahshua of hosts, their Savior. These verses tell us that just as soon as all the people gave heed unto the messengers of the Elohim, just as soon the spirit of the Yahshua stirred their energies, and then immediately all went to work. We too will have just such an experience if we now settle it in our minds that from this hour on we will pay strict attention unto the message of Elohim and serve the Yahshua our Savior with a whole heart and soul. Let us not put off Elohim's blessings from us. Haggai 2:20-21. And again the word of the Yahweh came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak unto Zerubbabel, governor of the Judea, or of the Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, In view of the fact that he already is soon to shake the heavens and the earth, is it not imperative that we might now put away hypocrisy? Let us cease inviting drought, blasting, and mildew upon ourselves. Let us instead yield our hearts unto Elohim and thereby ensure unto ourselves joy, peace, happiness, and eternal life. Unless we do this, we shall certainly be shaken out instead of reformed and revived. Okay. Now that looks like that brings the end of our study. So that study is number 13, Revival and Reformation. We'll just continue right on into number 14. Okay, it says the prayer thought for that study is taken from the Mount of Blessing 166. Okay, Yahshua teaches that we can receive forgiveness from the Elohim only as we forgive others. It is the love of the Elohim that draws us unto Him, and that love cannot touch our hearts without creating love for our brethren. There you have it. If you have love for your Yahshua's message and the truth, you automatically have love for the brethren. So, is it any wonder then that we have had a separation once again in the Mount Zion at the 12th hour? We had a first separation Mount Zion at the 11th hour, Kermit, Texas, 2002. Now we're having another separation. Right here, just only four of us involved here. And two of them has been separated out because of this one thing I just read you. They don't have a love for the Father and a love for the truth. If they did, they would automatically have a love for the leadership that Yahweh has placed over His kingdom. They would automatically do what they're asked to do. And when they agree to do something they're asked to do, they would automatically fulfill that instead of backing out on it and reneging, like Alan and Sharon have done. And so, therefore, that's what separated them and took them out of the kingdom. They're out on the outside. They're going to be wailing, gnashing their teeth right along with Rodas and all the rest of them when they come forward here one day, because they're going to fulfill Revelation 2:9, Revelation 3:9. For it says, I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews, but do lie. I will cause them to come and worship at the saints' feet, he said. Well, all of you that can't get a hold and get a grip, Alan has never had respect for the seventh-day Sabbath, let alone the rest of the holy days. I know that, and he knows it, and that just shows right there his true spirit. And we're just so sad to have to admit this. I've been 33 years having to finally come to grips with this thing, knowing him all these years. I've been 33 years praying for this man that he would all of a sudden become born again, converted, and get a love for the truth so we could work together as brothers, 100% full-time in this ministry. But we could not get him to break over. No matter how much we prayed for him, no matter what we did, it didn't make any difference. He marched his own drum beat, and he's still marching to it. Let us continue. After completing the Yahshua Supper, Yahshua added, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He who is unforgiving cuts off the very channel through which alone he can receive mercy from the Elohim. We should not think that unless those who have injured us confess the wrong, we are justified in withholding from them our forgiveness. It is on their part, no doubt, to humble their hearts by the repentance and confession, but we are to have a spirit of compassion toward those who have trespassed against us, whether or not they confess their faults. However, surely they may have wounded us. We are not to cherish our grievances and sympathize with ourselves over our injuries. But as we hope to be pardoned for our offenses against the Yahweh. We are to pardon all who have done evil unto us. I forgive. I forgive Alan and Sharon. I'm out of everything. But nevertheless, that doesn't change their situation as far as them taking themselves out of the kingdom. It says there in Luke 19, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thy wicked servant. I will judge you out of your own mouth. I will judge you. That's what Yahshua said. Now, what should be the burden of our prayer this afternoon? That we might have love for our brethren, that we forgive the faults of others, whether or not they forgive our faults, that we confess our sin regardless of what others might do. Okay, we're going to now go into a subtitle for our next study, is Ism and the Remedy. November 9th, 1946, V.T. Hallett. Okay, now he wants to introduce this subject to you by telling you a simple story. And I don't see any need of wasting our time on listening to that simple story. I don't believe it has any merit upon the real truth of this Zechariah 4 chapter that he's going to get into. So let's just forego the little story that he was going to tell. And let's go right on into the meat of the subject, the golden bowl of Zechariah 4. So we're on page 15 there of Tanya Green, volume 1, number 14. And entitled Isms and the Remedy. As I told you, it's November the 9th, 1946. We're going to start the reading now. About you are familiar with the fact that there was no ism trouble in the Moses' day as long as Moses alone interpreted the word of the Elohim to the people. But just as soon as Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and others aspired to Moses' office, ism trouble started. And the only remedy that even Elohim himself could find was to cause the earth to open her mouth and to swallow the ism-breathing multitude, the self-appointed representatives of the Elohim. See, it looked like it's what we've narrowed down to here in the kingdom, starting with the judgment of 2002, is my wife and I. We're the only two that are in 100% agreement and accord at this time. So apparently we've had problems with isms through up to now. In our day, there is an even greater flood of the private interpreters of the scriptures, the cause of the day's ism, than there was in the Moses day, and according to Revelation 12:15-16, the Yahshua warns that he will again use a remedy similar to the ancient remedy against the day's ism-breeding flood, then some may learn to respect the office of the spirit of the prophecy. Let us now read of the fate of those who chose to continue walking in the sparks of their own kindling. Okay, you know who I'm talking about. Revelation 12:16, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Here we see that a similar remedy, which caused isms to cease in the Moses day, is again to be used to cause isms to cease in our day. The only means by which harmony can be restored among the fellow members in the church itself, as well as among Christians in general. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by the inspiration of the Elohim and is profitable for the doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in the righteousness, that the men of Elohim may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Peter 1:20-21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of Elohim spake as they were moved by the Yahweh Spirit. Affirmatively stated, all scripture, not merely a part of it, is inspired. Negatively stated, None of it is properly interpreted, for the reason that it did not come of the man, verily of the Elohim, that is, as the spirit of the Elohim dictated unto men the scriptures, so the spirit of Elohim must interpret the scriptures unto men. That no man privately without the inspiration is capable of the disclosing of the sealed prophecies or interpreting any part of them or even capable of understanding their importance after they are interpreted except it be by the spirit of the truth. None of the wicked therefore shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Daniel 12:10. We should not be convinced that as long as this divine command and principle of the interpreting Elohim's word is overlooked and abused, and as long as selfishness and bigotry exist among Christians in the general and among Bible students in the particular, isms will continue to increase and the strength of the people will continue to be wasted, just as was the strength of both the builders of the bridge and the builders of the tower. Yes, just as certainly as night follows day, just as certain will their efforts come to naught and their shame be uncovered. That we cannot be led into all the truth without the gift of the spirit of the prophecy. Inspiration symbolically forewarns us through the prophet Zechariah. Let us turn unto Zechariah 4 and begin with the first verse. Zechariah 4:1-4. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is waking out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and has seven lamps thereon, and seven pots of the seven lamps which are open, the top thereof, which are open upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered, and spake unto the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my master? For the illustration here exhibited, you know, is an exact reproduction of the Zechariah symbolism. In order that our study be simplified and vivid, we shall study the chapter along with the illustration. Okay, now let us hear the angel's explanation of this symbolism in Zechariah 4:5-6. It says, Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my master. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Yahweh and Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, said the Yeshua of hosts. The angel disclosed two things. First, he made known that the symbolism is concerning the word of the Yahweh, the Bible, and to the servants of the Elohim. Second, that his word is revealed not by the man's might, nor by the power, but by the spirit of Elohim. Plainly, this symbolism as a whole represents the system by which the Yahshua transmits his revealed word unto his people. That we might have a thorough understanding of this divinely designed system, we need to know what each component of the illustration stands for. The spirit of prophecy gives the clue. In the Great Controversy, page 267, is explained that the olive trees represents the Old and New Testament. Testimony of the Ministers, page 188, says that the golden oil represents the Holy Spirit. And on 337 of the same book, along with Revelation 1:20, it says that the seven lamps represent the church, and that the seven tubes of ministry convey the oil unto the churches. Now study the illustration itself as you would study any cartoon. First of all, the trees represents the word of Yahweh. The Bible, that is, the trees represents the Bible, both Old and New Testament, the two olive trees. Here is a scene that the whole symbolical setup is for the purpose of depicting the accomplishment of the one thing, of keeping the seven lamps, the entire church membership supplied with the spiritual oil, the Bible truth, so that it might give spiritual light all around about, that the church might lighten the world with the revealed word of the Elohim. And since the ministry duty is to feed the church with the spiritual food, the fact is that the seven tubes represents the ministry at the work, taking the oil. Okay, it says, reveal truth from the bowl unto the seven lamps, the churches. Now, the truth that in the illustration, the tubes, the minister, do not take the oil directly from the olive tubes, the ministers, do not take the oil from the olive trees, the Bible. It positively indicates that the bowl in which the oil is deposited represents the container or the store in which the compilations of the inspired Bible interpretations are stored, and that from it, not from the olive trees, the ministers help themselves with the oil and carry it to the seven lamps to the churches of Israel. For the two golden pots, therefore, can be only a representation of the inspired channels which are capable to extract the oil, light of the truth, from the trees, from both the testaments and stored in the bowl, books for the tubes, the ministers, to convey it unto the candlestick to the churches. For the symbolism, therefore, points out the system which heaven has ordained for the dispensing of the word of Yahweh and his church, that the spirit of prophecy at work is the only remedy against ism in the church and in the world. Those who do not avail themselves of the golden oil, and those who continue even to hunt for some kind of oil, or whoever try to extract their own, will of course drop into the pit when the earth opens her mouth to swallow up the flood. Then it is that ism breathers and ism seekers shall forever pass away. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for that brief clarification. But what happens to these people that tries to get some other kind of oil to live on spiritually? This brings in verse 6. This is our contest. This is the 11th hour call. And that's number 11. Click on our audio archives. We're going to close now with a song. Fount of every blessing. Come the fount of every blessing. To my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore thee, may I still thy goodness prove, all the hope of endless glory. Fill my heart with joy and love. Here I've raised my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. And I hope by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Joshua sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of Yah. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind me closer still to thee. Come to one day, Yahweh, come to me, pray, Yahweh. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy course above.